Well, do leave your Bibles open in 1 Peter 2. I can help you because it's not the easiest of passages. It's page 1218. And a prayer before we study God's Word together. Lord, we come today with different questions about belief, faith, about yourself. And so we pray that according to our need, you would speak to us this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
One of the things we pray for Edward, I'm going to pray for him, is that he will realize that with Jesus Christ, we have the abolition of religion. Religion goes because actually we're made for a relationship with Jesus Christ ourselves. It's very interesting to note in the early church, the first few years of the church's life after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the Christians were accused of a number of things. Of course, Peter was writing to Christians who were being terribly persecuted in places. Early on, Christians were accused of incest because they talked about their meetings as love feasts. They were accused of cannibalism because they used the Jewish sort of phraseology of equivalence, and that led to misunderstanding. Drink this in remembrance of my death. Eat this. This is my body. And so their enemies said, look, they're cannibals. They're eating flesh and blood. But also, they were accused of atheism. Why? Because Christians met in groups of people. They didn't have lots of religious paraphernalia. They had no cultus. And therefore, the pagan world said, oh, these Christians, they have no proper religion. They don't believe in God. When you realize that Jesus destroys religion and we're made for a relationship with God in Christ, it's absolutely wonderful. It's the most thrilling thing you can discover. Do you remember when you discovered that for yourself for the first time? But the passage is slightly muddling because the metaphors change. At first glance, there's a metaphor of a nursery. Like newborn babes crave spiritual milk. And then it moves on to the metaphor of a building site being built into a spiritual house. I wonder, do you like listening to or reading the transcripts of the House of Commons, or the House of Lords? The House of Commons gets the best sort of bad English use of the whole lot. Let me give you some examples of mixed metaphors. 10 years ago, there's an exchange between some MPs, and one says to the other, that is a sacred cow that needs to be knocked off its perch. Somebody else said, around the same time, the Right Honourable Member is leading people over a precipice with his head in the sand. Perhaps a rather disgusting one. I smell a rat in the air. Let's nip it in the bud. Obviously, had no idea about the plants and rats. Well, think about different parts of the world where you've visited. Faiths apart from Christianity all have holy buildings, a holy cast of leaders and holy rites. Now, we have things we follow in obedience to Christ, but actually, the Christians in this day, when Peter was writing, were being hounded from pillar to post. Three things to notice this morning. The first is that God is building a house. Think if you were a Jew, what would make you feel secure? For a Jewish Christian, somebody who comes to know Christ as Messiah, the structure that might in their memory convey a sense of overwhelming permanence and stability was the temple back there in Jerusalem. Overwhelming permanence, it seemed, of that building. They look back to that temple, better still to one Solomon the Great had built, made of huge blocks of stone, 4 foot high, 15 foot long. And so Peter says in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." A spiritual house, temple, which will remain. Unlike, of course, the temple which was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. This temple is not, this building is not bricks and mortar. And in the New Testament, by the apostles and Jesus Christ, Christians are never told to build buildings. And notice the Apostle Peter, writing this letter, doesn't regard himself as a cornerstone. Instead, he talks about coming to the one, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him. The living church is a community. Now, I need to say I love church buildings. I think about this building, the design of it, the history, where it's been used for hundreds and hundreds of years, this site, for Christians to meet, to baptize, to remember the Lord's death, for marriage, for funerals. And I love the building in lots of ways. But actually, the living church is a community. I think about my friend David Caressa and Masai. They tend not to meet in buildings. They meet out in the open, under trees. In East Africa, you don't need a building to be God's people. People sometimes talk nowadays, it's quite a phrase used as a buzzword in the Church of England. They talk about sacred space. I think one Darton publication even had that phrase. But actually, sacred space is wherever Christians meet together. And I can put it reverently, there's as much of God's Spirit as two Christians wait in a bus stop at midnight for the late bus as there is in a cathedral. God dwells in eternity and with his people. Come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. And he goes on and talks about the wonder of never being ashamed because of what God has done. God dwells with people. When you come to Jesus through believing the gospel, as you are united to him, then you're being incorporated into the biggest and most permanent gathering ever. And that huge edifice which grows and grows is a spiritual house of people made in heaven. And the cornerstone, verse 6, was not only the first stone to be set in place, it actually constrains the rest of the building. It defined the angles of the walls, everything was aligned in relation to it. The stone, the living stone. Is your life aligned by that living stone, that cornerstone of Jesus Christ? He died and rose again. He's alive forevermore. He rules above all the seeming ruling authorities on earth, which we can find so difficult. He is immeasurably solid, dependable, and true. Oh, to be sure, he was rejected by men, but he's been chosen by God, is precious to God, as he is, I hope, to you, in a personal way. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is not rejected by God, so we too are precious to him if we're united to him. The temple always symbolized the presence of God's dwelling in the middle of his people. Think back to the early chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve ignore God, break his commands, they're cast out from God's presence. And how they regret that. There's nothing worse than being away from the dwelling place of God. And now that dislocation is now reversed as we come to Jesus, the living stone. The grand miracle happens and God comes to us. As I've said before, since January I went to Jerusalem, the first time ever in January, and I remember walking up to the Temple Mount, seeing this vast centre of Jerusalem where the temple had stood. And what was very striking as I went up there, and it only occurred to me after coming back, was that the cornerstone of the temple was to stop the temple falling into the valley beneath, the valley of Gehenna. And Gehenna is how hell was spoken of in the Old Testament. It was a place of desolation, separation from God by his judgment. And friends, I can put it like this, the Lord Jesus should be, is he for you, the cornerstone to stop us falling into Gehenna, plunging into a Christless eternity. God is building a spiritual house. Second, God has appointed a priesthood. Now, the word priest is used sometimes in England. A priest in English etymology comes the word presbyter, elder. It's a contraction of that in the English. But in the Old Testament, the priests had an intermediary role. They were the bridge builders. So one pope was called the Pontifex Maximus, not a right description of any Christian minister, but that's what he was called because they thought he had a closer way to God than anybody else. And in the Old Testament, priests were the only people who were allowed into God's presence in the temple. And to enter unless you were a priest was to sign your own death warrant. Special people into the inner sanctuary to offer sacrifices. But now it's all changed. Jesus, the great high priest, has come. He's the one who bridges that gap between God and man. The word priest was only ever used of Christian ministers towards the end of the second century. So you look at the New Testament, and church leaders are called shepherds, elders, overseers, teachers, stewards, servants. Look at Acts 6 sometime. You there have the priests who've come to trust in Jesus Christ. They had looked into the Holy of Holies. They'd seen that that great curtain had been torn down from top to bottom. There's now a way open for all into the people of God. They became disciples of Jesus. They were redundant because at the cross Jesus Christ had opened the way for all who trust in him to come into God's presence. And so the New Testament says that there's a priesthood of all believers. All those who belong to him have access to him. An Australian clergyman I know was walking down Regent Street with a few people who I know, including the Bishop of London, who was in a purple shirt, just down to the Oxford Circus in the BBC building. And there was a man sitting on the pavement. And he was homeless. And seeing the dog collars, he said, "Say one for me, Father." To which the Australian, as quick as a flash, said to him, in a lovely Australian way of apologies to the Joyce family and the other godparents who aren't here, said, "Say one for yourself, you lazy coot, you can pray yourself." But you get the point. That clergyman said, "You don't need me, you don't need me, you can pray yourself, mate." So I'm sure he did pray for him as well. But that's the wonder of access to God. We all have in Jesus Christ access to God. God is building a spiritual house. He's appointed a priesthood. And then finally, he's ordained sacrifices. In the Old Testament, blood sacrifice for sin, anticipating the death of Jesus to fulfill it. And then thank offerings, sort of cereal and muesli and things like that. And we're told that we're chosen, God's chosen people. In Exodus 19, that word chosen is used of a new baby. Isn't it wonderful that God wants to choose people to belong to him? Edward, he longs that Edward will underline those promises made on his behalf today and become a true member of God's family in the future. And what does Peter say? You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have. And what's our purpose? That you may declare the praises of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How do we do that, friends? We do it with our lips. We declare. We share our own experience that actually, when it was darkness, when it was gloom, no forgiveness for ourselves, there's fear and lostness, Christ showed the way. We're now part of God's people. But also, we're called with our lives to live as pilgrims, verse 11 and 12. To live as pilgrims who have our citizenship in heaven. It is costly to be a Christian. It demands everything I've got. But the entrance fee is nothing. That's what the cross reminds us of. But actually the annual subscription is everything we have. Day after day, month after month, year after year. Who can worship God? All those, but only those who come to Jesus. When you understand this gospel, you want to worship each day, throughout the day, and everywhere you go, worship with your lips and your lives in deep gratitude. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that though we're individual followers, you call us to be family members, to join your international, eternal family. And we thank you, there's work for us to do, that we can speak of your light and love by how we live and with our lips, declaring the wonder of the light you call us to. So keep our eyes fixed in heaven and help us to follow wherever you call, for Jesus' sake. Amen.